Hi, everyone. I'm Lily Anderson, and this is Choosing Glory. Before we start talking about Section 84 today, I wanted to add one more thought to the last podcast. I told a story of substituting for some seminary students who were doing home study in Chicago many years ago, and I talked about how the subject of Wilford Woodruff and the appearance of the sign of the Declaration of Independence in the St. George Temple happened, and how Wilford Woodruff started doing the work for those men and for the presidents of the United States and other eminent men and women just even that night. And I mentioned that when I explained that there were two U.S. presidents whose work was not done at that time, Martin Van Buren and James Buchanan, that the students were kind of upset about that, and they thought that that really wasn't very fair or kind, that these two men who had acted against the church had not been baptized. And I wanted to add another thought to what I said before, and that is that we're hearing a lot in our day about equality of outcome as opposed to equality of opportunity. And in a way, those students were kind of falling into that idea that the outcome should be the same for everybody, regardless of what the actions or behavior of that individual might be, as opposed to focusing on the equality of opportunity, which means that everybody has a chance to exercise their choice as to whether or not they follow the light of Christ or they do what's right or wrong in this world. God will be completely fair about how that happens, but everybody will get their chance, and then everybody will be accountable. That's the whole purpose of agency, is so that each man and woman can be accountable for their choices and not blame other people. So I just wanted to throw in those phrases because I think we hear them a lot, and I would suggest that we could easily consider the plan of our Heavenly Father versus Satan's distortion of that plan. The plan of our Heavenly Father that we are experiencing right now is all about equality of opportunity. Every person will have a chance to hear the gospel message. Every person will have a chance to express the honest desires of their hearts after clearly understanding that message. God has promised that because He is completely fair, He is completely just, and everyone will have that opportunity. Satan's distortion of God's plan was to create equality of outcome, that not one would be lost, everyone would be saved. But what would that salvation be if it didn't require any effort on our part? Because things ultimately are worth what you pay for them. And if everybody ended up in the same place from just doing the same thing or not being able to sin, there would be no meaning to it. The whole plan has meaning because we get to choose and we have the power to choose. That is equality of opportunity, not equality of outcome. Just wanted to throw that in since we hear these phrases so often in today's world. Now we move on to Section 84, which is a powerhouse section, of course, often called the Oath and Covenant of the Priesthood. And I'm not going to try to cover, again, all the wonderful things in here, but just to touch on a couple of highlights, as usual. So let's look at verse 19. And this greater priesthood administereth the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men and women in the flesh. So we all have access to this great power that has come to the earth in the fullness of times, both the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. We know that there are times in the earth where the priesthood or access to the priesthood has been limited. In Section 84, there is the mention of Moses in verse 23 that plainly taught to the children of Israel and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God, but they hardened their hearts and couldn't endure his presence. So the priesthood was taken out of their midst. The lesser priesthood continued. So there are different times in the earth where some people have not had the access to the higher priesthood, which gives us access to sealing covenants, to all the sealing powers, to the ordinances that manifest the power of godliness. It is an exciting time to be on the planet. I was able to go and do a temple session just yesterday and really was so excited that the temples are open again to allow for that, in at least in many places. I hope a temple near you is open or going to be open soon. I'm hopeful that the day will come soon where we can fill all the seats, but it was really wonderful to be there. And I'm so grateful that I live on this planet at a time when we have temples in so many places, they're announcing them like crazy. Last conference, you'll remember that we had an announcement of 20 new temples. I can't at all keep track. I have to look them up if I'm wondering where they're building them. But that was the most that had ever been announced in any conference. So we're really seeing the work progress to make these ordinances and the power of godliness available to all who choose to receive them. President Nelson talked about this in October 2019, speaking to the Sisters of the Church in a speech called Spiritual Treasures. Because the Melchizedek priesthood has been restored, both covenant-keeping women and men have access to all the spiritual blessings of the church, or we might say to all the spiritual treasures the Lord has for his children. Every woman and every man who makes covenants with God and keeps those covenants and who participates worthily in priesthood ordinances has direct access to the power of God. So this is the oath and covenant of the priesthood, that if we will keep the covenants that we have the opportunity to make through priesthood power, we have access to all the power of God as appropriate to be used in our different stewardships and in our lives. And receiving them, of course, is such a key. Starting with verse 36 in section 84, "For he that receiveth my servants receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth my Father, and he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him." So that is the power of our choice and our agency, that we can receive everything that the Father has if we will receive him, his Son, and of course the messengers that he sends with gospel tidings. And verse 39, "And this is according to the oath and covenant which belongeth to the priesthood." So this is a key meaning to the oath and covenant. Receive what you choose to receive. And if you choose to receive all that the Father is offering us, we can have all that the Father hath. And as Neil Maxwell once said, there isn't any more than that. To receive all that the Father wants to give his children is all that there is. I also want to point out verse 85 in section 84. So it's easy to remember because it's 84, verse 85. "Neither take ye thought beforehand what ye shall say, but treasure up in your minds continually the words of life, and it shall be given you in the very hour that portion that shall be meted unto every man." I've mentioned before that I first read the Doctrine and Covenants when I was 16 and still in high school. And that verse was one of the many verses that stood out to me as I read through this wonderful book of Scripture. And I really have tried to live it. I'm not saying perfectly, but it has been a great blessing to me. This great promise that if we can treasure up in our minds continually the words of life, and how do we do that? Well, obviously, through reading and studying and pondering and seeking the Spirit as we do those things, so that the Spirit can reveal to us what the Lord wants to impart to us and help us understand those things that are relevant to us. And then, you know, the promise is that you don't have to worry too much about what you're saying then when you are, you know, discussing things with friends or family or anybody, doing missionary work with anybody at all. We don't have to worry too much about what we're going to say, because if we have treasured up in our minds continually the words of God, that in the very hour we need it, the portion that we should have will be given unto us. That's an enormous blessing. I really love this one and challenge all of us to continue to prove the Lord in treasuring up his word continually, so that when we are in situations with our children, with our friends, with strangers, and we're trying to discuss our beliefs or some serious issue comes up, it doesn't even have to be missionary work necessarily, but something that's important, that we can know that the Lord will give us the words that we need for that time and for the person who's listening and for us. I have felt the fulfillment of this promise so many times when I've been working with clients. And it gives me a great understanding of God's love for everybody, because I know that he is often enlightening my mind with the words that I need to speak when I am working with somebody who has a need. And I'm so grateful that I can be a vehicle of that love, that God will give me insight or understanding or ideas in that moment. Of course, another season of my life where I felt this so often was with my children when they were in our home growing up, praying constantly, as so many of us do as parents, to be guided in teaching and helping our children and feeling this blessing fulfilled that God gave us words, gave me words when I was speaking to my children to try to explain things that were important or relevant for that time. In fact, what I'd like to do now is share an event that happened with one of my sons, our seventh child, Graydon, when he was about 16 years old. And it was a time when I felt that the Lord gave me the words to speak. And I felt that both of us were able to profit from that and learn something that was really a great blessing to me, and I hope to Graydon. I was on campus at BYU at the time. I don't remember if I was still in the years of doing my PhD studies or if it was afterwards when I taught for several years after finishing the doctorate. But I would come home from campus, and my two youngest boys were in high school at the time. So, you know, we'd have dinner together and discuss their days and Chris's day, what was going on at his office and so on. And I would discuss some of the things that were going on for me. One time, as I often did, I would discuss some of the research that I'd been reading. And this time there was a lot of information about domestic violence, not exactly an uplifting topic, but certainly an important one. And so I shared some statistics and some of the research that I'd been reading on that topic. After dinner, I was back at my computer working on some things, and my son Graydon came to see me, and he said, "I've got a question for you. Why is it that men, so much more often than women, are guilty of domestic violence and abuse, and even abuse of children?" And I was kind of floored because, although obviously I had introduced this topic, and yeah, the numbers are that way. Here I have this teenage son who's asking why men tend to be violators in this way and victimizers in ways that are much more frequent than women. Now, interestingly, or maybe it's interesting, women actually hit men more often than men hit women. That's what the reports tell us, but men put women in the hospital very much more than women put men in the hospital. So while women in frustration may hit, and they're more likely to hit with an open hand, men are more likely to hit with the closed fist, and the damage is not equal. We know that there are real differences to upper body strength, and that accounts for a lot of it as well. And we have some pretty serious and negative information about the way that men can hurt their families. So this was a really serious topic, and here I am sitting here with my 16-year-old son, and I don't want him to feel bad about being a man. Now, anybody who knows me knows I'm not a man basher. I just think that Satan has run amok in trying to create adversarial feelings between men and women, and he's done a lot of damage that way and had way too much success. I don't think women are better than men. I don't think men are better than women. I think that we're all children of God and we have different strengths. There is a divine division of labor. But this was a serious question, and my son is standing in front of me wanting an answer. So I was immediately drawn into prayer, and I really was like praying my guts out to know what to say in answer to my son. And the first thing that came to my mind was testosterone. Interestingly, Graydon said, "Oh, that's what Dad said too." But Chris's answers were typically a lot shorter than mine. Maybe you're getting that understanding too. I went on and I said, "You know, testosterone is a really powerful chemical and hormone that men have much more of than women. In fact, studies suggest that men have up to 20 times more testosterone than women have. That's a lot. Now, there's a healthy level of testosterone for the average man and for the average woman, much less for women, but there are healthy levels. There are also levels that are unhealthily elevated. And when testosterone gets into elevated levels beyond that healthy part of the spectrum, it's associated with antisocial behaviors, including violence. In fact, studies show that the most violent prisoners in our prison systems have the highest levels of testosterone. And that is true not only of men in prison, but also of the women in prison. The most violent women prisoners have highest levels of testosterone as compared with other women. So this is clearly an association that should give us some warnings about what's going on. But I didn't want my son to think that like God just zaps some guys with higher levels of testosterone than others, and so they're doomed to be violent. Of course, that's not true. This hormone changes in its level because of lots of different situations, and particularly because of behavioral choices that are made by the individual. For instance, just kind of for fun, at the beginning of a football game, both teams have high levels of this hormone in their system. But at the end of the football game, the winners have higher levels of testosterone than the losers do. So even within the course of a game, those levels can shift dramatically based on what the person is experiencing. We also know that in some more serious ways that are problematic, when a man is on the sexual prowl, meaning he's out, you know, looking for unmarried sexual experience, then his levels of testosterone go into elevated levels that are beyond the healthy zone. But when a man marries a woman that he loves and bonds with, it helps to keep his hormones in the right level, in the healthiest levels. And that continues when he bonds with children and is loving toward the children. That also helps to keep that important hormone within safe zones. And that's really significant. So the choices that a man makes can really make a big difference in terms of keeping his testosterone within healthy levels, as opposed to going into those elevated levels that can cause trouble. And then I also told Graydon, you know, it's not that this hormone is just bad. It's really good. We need it on the planet for lots of things. For instance, while men and women are able to do lots of things, you know, and both can do them, men are more likely to be willing to go out into the wilderness and carve a living for their families, to slay the dragon every day, so to speak, to go out and build things, businesses, careers, jobs. I told Graydon, it's good that not everybody wants to stay home and hold the babies. So somebody's got to go out there and make a living. And that is one of the things that men do. Another thing that men are more likely to do is to push the boundaries, to see what's over the mountain or across the ocean or in space. And everybody has been blessed by the advancements that have come from pushing those boundaries and seeing what's on the other side. Certainly, when it comes to needing to preserve freedoms, good men have saved the civilized world from disaster many times over the course of history. And this is not insignificant that we have been able to rely on the willingness of good men to go out and do very, very difficult things in fighting war to preserve freedoms. We're big history buffs in our family, and in this conversation with Graydon, I referred to the Battle of Agincourt. And this is also the topic, or part of the topic, of Shakespeare's Henry V. Now, maybe you're familiar with it. The Battle of Agincourt was a time where there were 2,000 English troops that were set to fight on the coming day, and the history records vary, but they estimate between 8 and 10,000 Frenchmen. So the odds were at least 4 or 5 to 1 against the English. And history tells us that the men were understandably afraid the night before the battle. Henry, it is recorded, gave a rousing speech to his soldiers. And the next day, the Englishmen went out and beat the French in a stunning victory. So I mentioned Henry's speech, which, of course, we don't have completely recorded, but Shakespeare's version is particularly beautiful in this play, Henry V. In fact, if you want to go hear a really beautiful rendition of this, go look on YouTube for Kenneth Branagh's rendition of the St. Crispin's Day speech. Anyway, part of it is quite familiar, and we'll hear it in different settings occasionally. Henry, according to Shakespeare, said something like, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers." That's where the phrase comes from, band of brothers, from Henry V. "For he who sheds his blood today with me shall be my brother." And I stopped and told Graydon, you know, that's such a guy thing. Like, women don't need to bleed to bond, but men seem to really enjoy the field of competition. So they do sometimes bleed to bond, whether it's in war or if it's on the field of competition of some kind of athletic endeavor. It's kind of a guy thing. Women can bond over a baby shower or a quilt or, you know, lunch. Anyway, he goes on and says, "Gentlemen in England, now abed asleep, shall think themselves a curse they were not here, and hold their manhood cheap, whilst any speaks who fought with us upon St. Crispy's Day." There's a lot more, and it's really quite beautiful. Anyway, I told Graydon, you see, that's testosterone too. That's testosterone that was harnessed to the good. And when they were inspired for a good cause, they were able to overcome incredible odds and to gain the victory. So this is a terrific blessing to the planet that men have the capacity to do this. I'm just going to mention quickly that if you have feelings or sensitive feelings about men and women and what they can do and if they can do the same things or not, I would really encourage you to go look up videos by Jordan Peterson, who has some really great discussions about this. Again, of course, women can do hard things. It's not just men that can do hard things, and we do different kinds of hard things, but we can do the same kinds of hard things when there are emergencies or there's a need in many cases. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that men have greater upper body strength, and typically that works really well in some of the situations that they take on as their domain, including war, because they're able to carry a buddy back over, you know, to safety. And while there are a few women who have passed those tests, it's relatively a very small number of women who can do those kinds of things where most men are able to do that. So Jordan Peterson talks about how those differences maximize in certain situations. And it's, again, it's not, you know, that one is better than the other. It's that we are designed differently by a loving Heavenly Father who does allow for a lot of overlap in the case of emergency, but the typical division of labor works the best. Really interesting things, I think, that Jordan Peterson points out, and he has some interesting ideas and research to share. So back to my discussion with Graydon. After I talked about this Battle of Agincourt, I told him, so you see, the real key is that men have this power that can be tapped into and utilize the high levels of testosterone that men have to a great advantage for the world, for women and children as well. But it has to be harnessed to the good. If men are out there looking for trouble, those levels of hormones go into dangerous areas. But if they're doing good things and they have good motivation behind them, they're able to provide great blessings and protections and strengths for women and children and countries and freedom in the way that they were intended to. That's why those gifts were given to men. So as I'm talking with Graydon, this light bulb went off in my head and I thought, wait a minute. I said, so what's the best harness for testosterone? The priesthood of God. And I turned to Graydon and I said, that is why men have the priesthood. And that's why you get it when you're 12. Because it is the perfect set of principles. It is the perfect responsibility that harnesses the power that men have through that those high levels of that chemical in order to render them a blessing rather than a curse in the circles that they operate in. You could see the light bulb go off for Graydon too. It made perfect sense when we thought about it. It's kind of like a license to carry. Like you've got this great power, but you have to follow the rules in order to use the power for good. And if you don't, that power can certainly hurt or destroy people, including the person who carries it. I think a marvelous scriptural example of this is found in Alma chapter 43. This is one of the rare occasions in scripture where the word dragon is used, obviously a mythical beast. I think there are only two spots, one in the Old Testament, but this one also in chapter 43 of Alma, because it's a descriptor of the Lamanites who had come to war against the Nephites again. In verse 44, describing the ferocity of the Lamanites, it says, yea, they did fight like dragons, and many of the Nephites were slain by their hands. Yea, for they did smite in two many of their head plates, and they did pierce many of their breastplates, and they did smite off many of their arms, and thus the Lamanites did smite in their fierce anger. So this is pretty ferocious stuff that the Lamanites are bringing. I would say it's unharnessed testosterone, which is very dangerous and incredibly destructive. Then, in verse 45, nevertheless, the Nephites were inspired by a better cause, for they were not fighting for monarchy nor power, but they were fighting for their homes and their liberties, their wives and their children and their all, yea, for the rights of worship and their church. So this is what happens, right? The leaders of the Nephites, and this is, we're talking about these great men who all kind of coexisted during this time, Captain Moroni, Helaman, Alma, the sons of Alma, you know, Teancum. These are amazing men. Lehi, another general, who were righteous men. It says wonderful things about them in the Book of Mormon and how great they were, obviously honoring their priesthood. In verse 48, it came to pass that when the men of Moroni saw the fierceness and the anger of the Lamanites, they were about to shrink and flee from them. And Moroni, perceiving their intent, sent forth and inspired their hearts with these thoughts, yea, the thoughts of their lands, their liberty, their freedom from bondage. And it came to pass that they turned upon the Lamanites, and they cried with one voice unto the Lord their God for their liberty, etc. And they began to stand against the Lamanites with power. They turn back that ferocious tide of unharnessed testosterone. And what does it? It's harnessed testosterone. And harnessed testosterone always defeats unharnessed testosterone. Because it's righteousness. It's good against evil. It's light against dark. It's the power of God against the power of Satan. There's no contest. As I was talking to my son, I said, do you understand now that if you will honor your priesthood, you will never be responsible for hurting a woman or child or anyone else? If you will honor God as you honor your priesthood, you will be a blessing to every woman, to every child, to every person that enters the sphere of your influence, because you are harnessing the power in you to the good. You are harnessing it in the way that God wants you to, so that it can serve his purposes, to bless, to lift, to serve, and to save. I was so grateful. Graydon had come to me and asked this question. I had learned so much as God gave it to me in the very hour, the words that I needed to talk to my son. And my son, it was a wonderful thing to see. He said, simply, I feel good about being a man. So grateful for that conclusion. I'm so grateful for good men everywhere who honor their priesthood, who harness the power in them to the good, to being obedient, to fulfilling God's commandments for them. There's a lot we're going to say about this when we get to section 121, because there is a very, very specific warning to men who hold the priesthood unworthily. And what happens if somebody abuses that great power that God has given us? In the speech, Spiritual Treasures, President Nelson put it this way. It grieves me to think that any of you have felt marginalized. Now, he's speaking to women. So, that any of you women have felt marginalized or have not been believed by a priesthood leader or have been abused or betrayed by a husband, father, or a supposed friend. I feel deep sorrow that any of you have felt sidelined, disrespected, or misjudged. Such offenses have no place in the kingdom of God. This is God's power, and he is serious about the responsibility that lies with those who hold that power. And the righteousness that is expected of them protects everyone. President Nelson went on to say, I am inspired by each husband who demonstrates that his most important priesthood responsibility is to care for his wife. That's a beautiful statement. I'm going to repeat it. I'm inspired by each husband who demonstrates that his most important priesthood responsibility is to care for his wife. I praise that man who deeply respects his wife's ability to receive revelation and treasures her as an equal partner in their marriage. When a man understands the majesty and power of a righteous, seeking, endowed Latter-day Saint woman, is it any wonder that he feels like standing when she enters the room? Isn't that a lovely statement? Now, I know that that is one of those courtesies that isn't very common these days, and I don't think most women are offended by that, but it's a lovely reminder that that kind of courtesy, along with other courtesies that men offer, like opening a door or holding a door for a woman, or, you know, helping to carry heavy packages, or, you know, being willing to fix things or whatever it is, pumping the gas at the gas station. It's not because women can't do those things. It's because a man is showing in kind of a shorthand way that he honors womanhood, and he honors the power in himself in such a way that it will never be used to hurt or injure. There's a nice story that I read years ago. I think it was in the Reader's Digest. It was about an elderly gentleman who was visiting a college campus and held the door open for a young woman who was a student there. And apparently the woman turned to the man and said, "You don't have to hold that door open for me because I'm a woman." And the gentleman paused for a moment and then responded, "I didn't. I held it because I'm a gentleman." And I think that's really significant. I think That's what that should mean. I don't think any man should ever apologize for holding a door open for a woman or lifting up a heavy package or helping with something. Again, women can do a lot of things. So yeah, I can pump my own gas, I can open doors, but there's a symbol that is being communicated, or a meaning that's being communicated in the symbol of opening a door or pumping gas or lifting a package. And I would say the meaning is basically shorthand for, if as long as I'm here, they'll have to get through me to get to you. In other words, if there's danger or a threat or some kind of problem, I'm here to help. I do have that responsibility from God to use the power in me to bless and protect women and children. And I would hope that every man who holds the priesthood of God, I hope other men too who don't have the priesthood, also understand how wonderful it is to harness the power in them to the good, and how much that blesses individuals, families, and society. When my family was young, of course, it was against the rules for anybody to hit anybody else. That's just not okay, right? So if I were explaining that again or had to review, I would say, okay, remember, nobody hits anybody in this family. And then I would turn to my sons and say, but boys, if you ever hit a girl, you will live to regret it. And the boys would say, you know, that doesn't sound exactly equal. And I'd say, it's not. It's not. Girls, don't hit your brothers. It's never okay for a girl to hit, for anybody to hit. But boys, if you ever hit a girl, I will make sure you regret it. Because it's not okay. Men can do more damage. We talked about that. Men can put women in the hospital a lot more easily than women can put men in the hospital. And I hope nobody ever puts anybody in the hospital, but it happens. And because of that power that exists, that differential power, it's important for men to recognize that with that power, they need to have a license to carry. And that license to carry is honoring the priesthood. What a great message to teach our sons. When my boys were young, as soon as they were old enough, I would have them, you know, if they were with me when I had to fill the car with gas, I would have them hop out and I would show them how to work the whole thing and pay for it and pump the gas and put everything away. And I said, this is something I want you to do when you're with ladies. And it's not because ladies can't pump their own gas. It's because there's a meaning to this symbol. It sends the message that you're here and you're willing to stand between this woman or this child and danger. I read some interesting research years ago that said that even if a woman is the one who solves the current problem, that both women and children reported feeling better if a man was present. So for instance, if a car gets a flat tire, and even if the man doesn't know how to change the tire on the car, but the woman does, the woman and the children typically report feeling more comfort and feeling safer if there's a man there. Same thing if the lights go out in the house and the wife knows how to turn the lights back on and the husband doesn't, or whatever the trouble is that needs to be addressed. Both women and children routinely report feeling safer if a man is there. There's meaning in that, brothers and sisters. It's a good meaning. It's a good meaning that people recognize that men have the power to bless and protect in ways that are specific to men. And that's part of the calling that God has given them, with its attendant responsibilities, of course. Now, I know there are women in the church who really kind of push this idea that women should be ordained to the priesthood, and that, again, we should be the same, and we are the same. Well, you know, we're not the same. We're not. That sounds so remedial. I don't remember what year it is. I should look it up, but there were cover stories on all three of the major news magazines. Back at the time, you know, that was Newsweek, Time, and U.S. News and World Report. And the cover story in, you know, whatever language they chose for their headline all said basically the same thing, which was men and women are different. And I thought, wow, how many millions of dollars of research did they spend figuring that out? I could have told them for 50 cents. Men and women are different, and vive la différence. It's a good thing that we're different. We can be synergistic because of those differences and bless the lives of the people around us, and particularly the lives of children, if men and women work together to rear a family. It's a wonderful plan of our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't apologize for it. We should celebrate it and learn to synergize rather than let those differences create some kind of contention or conflict. It's It's the opposite of what God intends. Yes, it's a challenge. Yes, Satan has made that even harder with all the voices in our ears that ring out there in our society, but we can do better than that. We can understand the great blessing that exists because men and women are different. As you're aware, a lot of Protestant churches have begun to, for many years now, have been ordaining women to their priesthoods, to their ministries. And I had to look this up because I read it not long after they started doing that practice where now there are women priests or women ministers in Protestant churches. Anyway, shortly after that happened, somebody wrote some articles saying that men's involvement with those churches was dropping off. And then many years later, I was looking for that information and I couldn't find it. It seemed like it was kind of buried deep. But anyway, not long ago, I did a more thorough search and I had to really do a lot of search terms and kind of dig deep for it. But I did find one article that did report this from an online magazine called Touchstone that reported that prior to the ordination of females in Protestant religions, the typical proportion of male participation as opposed to female in participation in those Protestant religions was about 45% male, 55% female. Not quite 50-50, but not too far off. And a period of time after starting to ordain women ministers and pastors and so on, that proportion has dropped to 37% male participation and 63% female participation. That's a pretty significant change. So we're losing men. And why wouldn't they leave? You know, my husband mentioned once, kind of off the cuff, that if the women ended up being ordained to the priesthood in our church, you know, we might end up turning the whole church a little bit OCD, which that's not supposed to be a diss for women. But, you know, women tend to do things in more elaborate ways sometimes, and we're more into the details or the theme or the decoration or the refreshments, and that can be really nice in its setting. It can be nice. Of course, the church leaders have been telling us to simplify for years, and women have a hard time hearing that message if you'll just refer to most girls' camps that you hear about or participate in. But anyway, we really can make things more elaborate than they need to be, and that's not useful. If we're really trying to just bring souls to Christ, I remember going to speak to one of the different breakout groups at an auxiliary training meeting that a stake was doing many years ago. And at the end of the different class sections, they had asked us to have our own closing prayer and bless the refreshments. And they said that the brethren of the priesthood were responsible that particular time in their rotating assignments to provide the refreshments. So after we finished in our classes, we had the prayer and we all went into the cultural hall. And there were a couple of guys that just pulled out some of the tables from under the stage and set them up. And there was no tablecloth, you know, no music, no decorations, no theme. And then you could kind of see through the cultural hall doors into the kitchen of that building where they had, again, kind of a serving window was open so you could see into the kitchen, and there were a couple of guys in there that were pulling out those brown cardboard boxes from the freezer and bringing them into the cultural hall and setting them on the tables, and then they kind of ripped those cardboard boxes open, and there were ice cream sandwiches or, you know, fudgesicles or something like that, so you had a choice, and they put them on the table and said, here, come and get a treat if you want one. And one brother went and got a big garbage can and put it next to the table so that we could put our trash in there. And then a really thoughtful brother in the kitchen went and got a bunch of those coarse brown paper towels and brought them and put them on the table in case anybody needed a napkin. And you know what? Nobody died. And everybody got a treat that wanted one. And it took about 5 minutes to get the whole thing set up and about a minute and a half to take it all down. And it was a success. I'm not saying it's not nice to have some nice events, and ladies do a really good job of this, but when do we just recognize that, again, the difference is valuable, and it's a good thing that men are tied to the church through priesthood responsibilities, that they're tied to their wives and their children because of their priesthood responsibilities and the things that they can do for us to give us priesthood blessings that are part of that calling and that responsibility and that wonderful power that they can hold to bless our families, to bless people, and to bless society. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll share them with your families. I hope you'll encourage your sons. We're in a difficult time of the world where Satan attacks everybody. And he attacks women, of course, but he also is really attacking men. Maybe you've heard that the testosterone levels of men are dropping dramatically. I'm sure there are several factors, including we know some environmental things that like phthalates and whatever that they put in soaps and so on that kind of mess with those levels. But I think that a lot of it is also emotional. We talked before about how testosterone levels have a lot to do with behavior and experience that men have. And I think that there are a lot of philosophies out there that are attacking men and making them feel bad about things that are typically masculine. I'm not talking about, you know, over-aggressive stuff that would certainly be considered antisocial and problematic. I'm talking about normal stuff that men do that bless the world. And when men are hammered enough for being guys, and there's too much complaining going on about some male characteristics that really are good, and that, you know, it's better that they're not the same as women, and it's better that women aren't the same as men, I think we lose that message, and people get hammered for being who they are and who God wants them to be, and it can really take a toll. I hope we can help our boys feel good about growing into men. I hope we can help our girls feel good about growing into women, and that we can teach them that the divine plan is for them to collaborate and to synergize those differences in blessing their communities, blessing their families, blessing each other, and blessing the world. This is going to be a necessary part of establishing Zion, my continual theme, because I want to prepare for the Lord to come. Bless you, brothers and sisters. Bless all good men. Bless all good women. And bless all to be invited into that group so that they can also join with us. Take good care.